The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Brad. Church family, take your Bibles now and turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. If you look around when you came in this morning, you say, man, it seems like some people are missing. Well, we have about 50 students and adults who are actually en route as we speak on the way to student camp. So we're going to be praying for them. We prayed for them last week. We're praying for them again at the end of our service today as God gives them safe, praying that God gives them safe travel on their journey there. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Is our text this morning as we've been studying through the Gospel of John in this series that has been basically worded to us by John's Gospel himself, that this Gospel was written so that we could see the miracles and the signs that Jesus had performed. As John said, that these were written so that people could see them and then believe in him, not just to know about them, but to believe in him. And last week, we wrapped up chapter 12, and as we wrapped up chapter 12, what we saw is that there is a transition that takes place from chapter 12 to chapter 13. Jesus wrapped up his public ministry, and as we move into chapter 13, he moves into his private ministry. The end of the Gospel of John is all about his interaction with his disciples for the next 5 to 6 chapters. It's like the final charge. It is like the epilogue in regards to what he wants them to get and to understand before he leaves this earth. As I've mentioned to you before, John's gospel spends more time on the last week of Jesus than any other gospel. Here is what I would just want to challenge you to do. If you do not do this in preparation for Sundays, I want to challenge you to do this now. Each week, I would encourage you to be reading ahead in regards to where we are, so that you could be able to absorb as much as God wants you to get when we come into this room. I promise you, the more that you read this, the more that it's going to stick out to you. Many of you have favorite movies that you probably have watched many times, and the more times that you watch it, you get something else out of that. Oh, I didn't see that before. How many would say that's you, right? Well, in the same way, in regards to this gospel, even in my own pattern of reading through this whole gospel in preparation for this series, you know, a couple of years ago, and even now that I will read chunks of it because we can see thematically. And what I want you to see is, what I want you to get is this. If you want to understand the last piece of truth that Jesus was giving his apostles, then this is it. In chapter 13 through chapter 19 is where Jesus is interacting with them, and then we get to the point where he is betrayed, and then he is taken, and he's arrested. But these next few chapters, I challenge you just to spend some time with them to really hear what Jesus wants us to understand. And today becomes one of those high markers of an amazing challenge that we see by Jesus. And as you see on the screen, that this is, we're calling this love and betrayal. Because it is in chapter 13 that we see both this amazing example of Jesus' love, and yet we also see betrayal that's going to happen to him, even with this amazing example of love. We're going to study verses 1 through 20 today. We're going to unpack the last part of this chapter next week. And so today we're going to look at the portion of love, and then next week we're going to unpack the betrayal that takes place by one of his apostles named Judas. This chapter really challenges us to be able to understand our imperfections of love. And that there's only one who can really love perfectly, and that alone is Jesus. If we were to ask you just a few questions this morning, just to kind of help us all to be on the stage to understand our need for God's help of loving people, how many of you can truly say that you love someone? Just pick someone out in your mind that you could say, I love that person all the time. There's laughter. And how many of you can say, if you think of that same person or anyone in your life, that you can say that you have loved people well for as long as you can remember, as long as you have known them? Is there any person that you can think in your mind that you have loved? You say, well, I love them, but sometimes I don't like them. I'm not telling it. Have you? I mean, does that describe anybody? Some of y'all are lying this morning. I'm just going to tell you right now that we know sometimes we love them and we don't like what they're doing or what they're saying or how they're behaving. But if we really are truly honest, there's probably times if we just were to admit, we probably would raise every hand and say, amen, that we fail at loving someone well all the time. Well, how many of you would be willing to say, let's just trump this up just a little bit, to say there's certain people that's just hard to love? Or let's even make it more honest and say there's certain people that you don't want to love. This, in fact, is where we are. It's easy to love people that love you back, right? It's easy to love people that's gracious. But Jesus is going to give us a challenge. And I said to you, these are the last words that Jesus is giving his apostles. And he is raising the bar extremely high. And he's going to not just tell them what to do. He's going to demonstrate this behavior for us in regards to this action that's here in front of us. Now, this chapter 13, many of you, if you've read through this chapter and you look at, or maybe even you look at the title that's there in your Bible, you will see that the title that's there, it says, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And you've probably read that or heard that story. If not, I'm going to introduce that story to you today. But in the heart of all of this, this is more than just about washing feet, but it's whose feet he's washing. I want you to get what Jesus is going to be teaching us. Now, some particular church traditions would actually take this and say, well, this means that Jesus is instituting the very act that we're supposed to do, this particular action of washing people's feet, just like the Lord's Supper or baptism. But I don't think that's what's being portrayed here. And just to say that, because when you get into when Jesus gives the Great Commission, when we look into the Acts of the Apostles, we don't see them ever making this command of this continual action of what's being done. Jesus is giving us an amazing example of both love and service. And I want you to hear that this text, some of you have already in your moaning to my questions, have already been a self-testimony of the difficulties of maybe people in our lives that we don't want to love. We can just simply say from the beginning, we've already acknowledged that none of us have done this perfectly. This passage shows us the desperate need as believers. We need God's help to live what he's teaching us to do. So I don't want to stand up here and pretend or portray that you think I've got this all figured out, because I've had people in my own life at times that has been struggles for me to be able to love them. But when we come to the text, when we look at these things, Jesus' commands or commissions doesn't give us the option, if we say we're followers of Jesus, that we get to pick and choose what we like. If we say we're his followers, whether we're a child or whether we're a teenager or whether an adult, when Jesus says, follow me, he didn't say, follow me and I'm also Burger King that you can have it your way. He said, follow me. Let's just readily admit sometimes the things that he calls us to do are just hard. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, the good news in all of this is that what he's going to talk about, it's actually the great news, what he's going to talk about in chapter 14, he was going to talk about in chapter 16, that Jesus says, when I go away, I'm going to send the helper to you, to be in you, to help you. So for those of you who are in Christ in this room this morning, those of you who are watching, the things that we're looking at, I don't want this to be a defeating sermon to you, but I want you to hear the call of what Jesus is asking for us. But hear the good news that's going to come in the next chapter, and in three chapters later, the good news is when we place faith in Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit to do the things that are hard. So from the very beginning, we can just say, amen, thank you, Lord, that what you're about to give us, you are giving us the ability to do it. Now, I want you also to ignore the enemy this morning. Because some of you have blown it already this week. You're saying, oh man, did he read my mail this week because this happened, you know, A, B, C with this? No, this is how the Holy Spirit works. But I just want you to hear, because right now, if you blew it this week, or last month, or even last year, you said something, you did something that you just greatly regret, the enemy wants to throw that up and smear it in your face this morning. But the good news is, if you're in Christ, you acknowledge that sin, you acknowledge that failure, and then you repent of that thing, you lay it down, and you run to the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. So as we come to this text this morning, it's weighty, it's heavy, but I just want you to understand the good news from the beginning. So as we read this passage of Scripture, we're going to read verses 1 through 20 so you can see the story. And then we're going to go back and we're going to unpack this story that he is giving us and he's calling us to do. And let me give you this appeal from the beginning. I'll give it to you at the end. If you are sitting in this room this morning, and if you're listening online, and you've not trusted Christ to be your Savior and your King, I want you to hear from the beginning. You can love people, you can be kind to people, but those actions are not going to make you a Christian. And we can't even love people and be kind to people at the standard that's necessary until Christ comes in us, because we can't have that ability to do it the way God wants us to do it until He is in us to do so. So if you have not made that commitment, I call you today to surrender and let Him be your King and your Lord, to be your helper. Let's read the text. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now I want you to understand, verse 1 is like the thesis statement that John is giving us in regards to this chapter. So he's saying that he's loving them to the end. So understand that all that he's saying to us in this chapter is to be the expression of Jesus' love to his apostles to the end. Remember, this is the final week of his life. It's actually the final couple days of his life. This is most likely Wednesday or Thursday of the week. He's going to be crucified on Friday. So when it says right here that he's loving them to the end, it literally is the end. Verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Now, I want you to understand, as you're reading the Bible, that there are some key phrases and words that help you to understand the changing of the course of the emphasis that's happening in a passage of Scripture. So you can see what John the Apostle is giving some description. So this is to help you even as you're reading and studying the Bible. So let me point those out to you now so you can even see how we're going to navigate this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 1 again. Notice the first word. Now, when, before the feast of the Passover. So we have John telling us, here's a significance, it's before this meal that's about to happen. And then notice verse 2, and during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart. So now you've got this picture, he's saying, he's loving them to the end, it's now before the supper, and he's doing this when he knows what Judas is about to do. This is why I said to you, it's not so much what he's done, but when he is doing it. And then skip down with me again, if you would, down to verse 12. And he says, and when he had washed their feet. So now John's telling us, you've got three particular things. You have the introduction that's there in verse 1. He's telling us the now. He's giving us a time frame of the meal. Then it's verse 2. He's telling us what's about to happen during the supper and what he's going to do. And then verse 12, it's after the supper. When supper was, or after this act was over, he's about to teach them. So understand these particular time frame. It helps you to understand the movements of the passage of Scripture. So let's work our way through this. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus is loving them to the end. That's the whole point that we see back in verse 1. Look at it again, even if you need to underline it. He loved them to the end. Now, what does that mean? If Jesus loved them to the end, then that means that he has also loved them from the beginning, and he's loved them throughout his entire ministry, even when they had bonehead moments and they didn't get what he taught. Remember how many times Jesus had taught throughout his ministry? If you're looking at the Gospels, they wouldn't get it. They didn't get it, but he loved them all the way up until the end. Now, why is this important? Fast forward to verse 15 again that we just read, and I want you to understand the connection between when it says in verse 1 that he's loved them to the end. Notice again in verse 15, it says, I have given you example that you also should do just as I have done to you. What is the expression that he's giving us? Jesus has loved them to the end, and now Jesus says, I'm giving you an example. What is the example? How to love faithfully all the way to the end. You and I, what's our end? Until Jesus calls you home. So if we see that he's saying, this is your example, you and I don't get to choose. Say, I think I'll love on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and Tuesday and Thursday, I'll be honoring to everybody else. No, Jesus is giving us this example. He loves them to the end. And then fast forward with me, a text we didn't read, but I want you to see it, verse 34 and 35. You can see this theme that's all the way through this chapter so we can understand it. We're going to unpack this, Lord willing, next week. In verse 34, 35 of the same chapter, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you that you, what? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now put it together. Verse 1, John tells us that Jesus loves his apostles until the end, and then he tells us that people will know that we are his the way by which we love. You've probably heard it said that Christians are can be one or two things. It can be the cause that an unbeliever comes to Christ, or a Christian can be the cause that someone turns from Christ. The way that we love makes a difference. Jesus is giving us this example that is right here. So what's the real practical challenge? I just want you to see this thesis that's here that he's calling us to understand. And we've already talked about you and I desperately need his help to be able to love all the way to the end. We already have acknowledged we've failed in the past. If we are true and honest in our flesh, even if we purpose in our mind right now today, if every one of us in this room, if we gave you a contract and says, I therefore, Byron Bound, sign that I am going to faithfully love everyone to the end. You know how many people are going to break that contract? I'll give you a chance. There's a great statistic that probably 100% of us probably would. At some point. If we put it to Jesus' standard, correct? Right? So if we understand that, when we see this, we say, man, thank you, God, that he did this faithfully to give us an example of how to do this, but it raises a bar for us if we say, well, I'll just take a mulligan today, you know, a golf term. I'll just kind of mulligan that one. Doesn't work that way. Jesus calls us on task every day, every moment, every hour, every week, every month, until God calls us home. He calls us to follow him from the point that we surrender and the point that he calls us home. Now, that's just the emphasis. So go back to the beginning of the chapter. So you see this. Now, here's the point. If he's saying he loves him to the end and he's doing all of this, here's the thing where I want you to understand. He's not just loving all the apostles, and if he knows this, he's loving him to the end. Who's in the midst of them that he is loving? He is loving Judas, the betrayer, to the end. He's not just choosing to just love 11 that's going to love him, but he's choosing to love even Judas. This is why it's key. Again, look at the end of verse 1 and then notice the transitional statements at the beginning of verse 2. Let's read it again. He loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And notice what it says in verse 3. And Jesus what? Now, put it together. Jesus loves them to the end, part one. Satan puts it in Judas's heart to tempt him, and part three, Jesus knows it. Now, do you hear? So when he says he loves them to the end, he's choosing to love the very one to the end who even is going to betray him. That's the example that he's saying, because then in verse 15, what did he say? Look at it again. I have given you an what? Example. That you should do as he has done. There's the challenge, right? So if we look at this, we say, now, wait a minute. How is it possible that this took place? What in the world was going on with Judas in this particular moment? Why did he get to this particular point? Go back to chapter 12, verse 35. Remember what we talked about just the past couple of weeks when Jesus is giving this teaching. Notice what he warned all those who were listening. It's actually verse 35, yes. Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." Now, what's the darkness that's overtaking Judas in this moment? The temptation to betray Jesus. I want you to understand there's something that's happening here. Notice the difference of what is said in verse 2 versus what is said a little bit later about Judas. Go back to chapter 13, look at verse 2, and then let's compare it to verse 27. During supper, the devil had already put it into where? The heart of Judas. So we could say we put it in our mind or our heart. But then notice verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. First was in his mind, and then Satan enters into him. Now we're going to unpack this next week because this shows us that Judas was not a believer. Because we see even later on, we're going to see in verse 10 and 11 that Jesus says that the apostles are clean, but he says not all of you are. We're going to unpack all that. This will help you to understand, and some of you probably have wrestled with this idea. It's like, wait a minute, how could he do this? Well, he doesn't have Jesus. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's not redeemed. But what was his motive? Let's just be honest in this room. How many of us have experienced the temptations from the enemy? A thought, an emotion, something that's placed in your mind. If you said no, you're a robot. We live in this world, and so we are tempted by the enemy. But also our flesh tempts us as well. So here is a picture that the Satan is placing this in front of him. But let me remind you chronologically what has happened just before this moment. Do you remember? Go back to chapter 12. And I want you to see what has transpired right before this so we can see the heart of Judas. To see what's going on in his life, what he really thinks, what he values the most. Chapter 12. And if we see in regards to what's going to be happening in regards to him, remember that what's going to take place is that Mary is going to anoint Jesus. Remember, she breaks this vessel that's going to cost a lot of money. Start with me at verse 1 of chapter 12, and let's see what Judas thinks about it. Verse 1. Just 6 days before the Passover. How many days before the Passover? And so what was they experiencing in chapter 13? The Passover. So 6 days prior to this, this is what happens. Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Remember, I told you that's about a year's worth of wages and costs. That's what he's saying. And notice what John describes about him. Remember, it sounds like this honorable expression by Judas. Hey, why did we do that? Why didn't we keep it so we could give it to the poor and take care of them? But was that really Judas's real intention? No, it wasn't his intention, because read the next verse. What does it say? John tells us, verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a what? Thief. And having charged the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, I want you to understand, when you see those texts, it's this way. Remember, the Lord is the one who chose him. We're going to unpack all that next week, but I want to just help you to understand what's going on. Now, understand, he has had this moment. that the money was wasted, according to his mind. And now we are here that we see in chapter 13 that Satan has entered his heart and his mind to want to betray him. But something now transpires that we're going to see in a different passage of Scripture between John 12, where this moment of anointing and the waste of money from him, and then we get to chapter 13. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark. I want you to see this in Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Something happens chronologically between these two events that John doesn't tell us, but it's in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and verses 11. And when you get to Mark chapter 14, what we do see is the recording of that event, that anointing that takes place in Mark 14. We see it there in verses 3 through verses 9. And after that same anointing, where we see that money that, quote unquote, that anointing jar gets wasted, notice what happens in verse 10 after that moment. Now follow with me with chronology. He had the anointing 6 days before the Passover. Chapter 13, it's during the Passover, and between those moments, verse 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when he heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now listen. Judas was upset that the anointing jar got dumped and poured on Jesus. Hey, we could have got 300 bucks out of that. I'm putting in our a year's wage, 300 denarii, a year's wage out of that. So what happens is, basically, when you get to chapter 14, verse 10, 11, Judas is ticked. He's upset because he can't steal more money. So what he's going to do then is he plots to betray Jesus, and that's what happens. And then you get to chapter 13, to where we are in John's gospel, and now you understand when John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus says, and Jesus loves them to the end. And verse 3, it says, and Jesus knowing these things. So does Jesus know the plotting that has taken place? Does Jesus know that Judas' motive was wrong? Yes, but he loves him to the end. Now, some of us are sitting here thinking, man, why in the world did he love a guy like that? Why did he love you like that? Right? You say, well, I don't know if I would be in that same spot. Let's just put temptation on the table so we can understand it. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of James. We're going to go to the end of the New Testament. It's after the book of Hebrews, and I want you to see what James says about temptation. Because remember we said that his motive was what? Greed. He was a thief. So his whole point and reason for wanting to betray Jesus was not just so much that he wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted money. But his greed is what's going to drive his whole plan here, and it's going to get Jesus arrested. James chapter 1, let's look at verses 13 through verses 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. What happens? Our temptation. We get lured. It gets enticed, and it's an own desire. Let's put Judas in this particular thing. What's happening with Judas? He gets greedy. Satan knows he's greedy, so he puts it in his heart now. Lures him. Entices him. This thought, hey, if you'd go to the chief priests, then they can give you some money to betray him. Oh, that's a great idea. I think I'll do that so I can get some more money in my pockets. And then it leads to what? Now, you understand in this plot, even for you, this is talking about Judas, who was not a believer, but even as a Christian, Satan can tempt you. He can place things in front of you. You understand this word lure that's used here is actually where we get the term fishing lure from. Putting it out there, fish, shaking it, making it shine. The fish says, oh, that's so nice. I like that. Lured and entice. Satan hides his hooks from us. Now go back to John chapter 13, and you can understand what's happening here. Now, I want you to see in this moment, I want you to understand the significance of what's being said here. Back to John chapter 13, Jesus is loving Judas to the end, and all of this, what's driving us, for us to understand that he is giving us an example for how we are to live. So hear this, what he's saying to all of us in this particular room and those who are listening, this is the example that we are to follow. Now notice the divinity nature that is being elevated in regards to how Jesus is described. He knows what's going on, but not just knowing these things. Notice what it says in verse 3. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all these things in his hands, and he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper and he lays aside his outer garments, taking a towel, ties it around his waist, and he's getting ready to wash their feet. Now look, Jesus is there at the meal, and he's there knowing that Judas is about to betray him. But let me just explain to you something here. The story goes a little bit farther. Jesus knows all things. So what's being described to us is the divine nature of Jesus, that he knows all those things. He's omniscient. But guess what else is coming down the pipe? Not just Judas is going to betray him, but at the very end of this chapter, Peter says, we're going to go with you all the way. And Jesus says to Peter, no, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. So guess who else he's loving? The person who's going to deny him. What else is Jesus going to do? He knows that this moment's going to be. Guess what else is going to happen when Jesus gets into the garden and he's praying and the soldiers come to arrest him? Guess what the apostles do? They leave. They abandon him. They run away. And then guess after this moment, guess what else is coming? Jesus knows he's going to be arrested. Jesus knows he's going to stand trial. Jesus knows he's going to be crucified. And yet he's loving them to the end and he goes through with this act. I want to ask you a very real question. If you knew that all the people that you love right now, if you knew in the future that they were going to abandon you, they were going to betray you, they were going to stab you in the back, and they were going to sell you out, would you love them? Many of us would probably not. If we're honest in our flesh, it would say, man, if that person's going to do that to me, no way. Jesus says, what I've done is an example for you to follow. Now, we don't have the ability that Jesus has, do we? We don't have the ability to know who's in our life and what's going to happen. Guess what? We, in our own humanness, maybe we're the one who fails in the ability and causes hurt to somebody else. That's possible too, correct? Yeah. Hear the weight of this perfected by Christ, and it's saying, oh Lord, please help us to do this well. Do you know what Jesus has said in another passage? You can just write it down on your notes. It won't be on your screen for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. Jesus said, you've heard that said that you are to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Remember what Jesus said? He corrected. He says, but I say to you that you are to love your enemies. And now Jesus is giving us that example. So how does Jesus not just tell them? He's going to demonstrate this. So he knows what's going on, and this is how we get to chapter 13, verses 6 through 11. And Jesus is not just loving them to the end. He's not just choosing to love Judas and all his apostles. He's actually going to love them by serving them. Not just lip service, not just mind, not just this recording. He's going to serve them. So let's read that one more time. Let's read it, verses 3 through verses 8. Jesus, knowing the Father, giving all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe with the towel that was wrapped around him. I want to pause there for a moment. We've meditated on this truth there in verse 3 that Jesus knows all things, that he knows what's going to happen. But there's an even greater weight and gravity rather than just knowing the one thing about Judas. Notice what the text says. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Meaning, as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, Christ holds the universe by his word. He holds all things into his hands. Hear the elevation of the superiority of what Jesus is saying. I am the one who created the universe. I am the one who put it all in place. I am the one who holds it all together, and yet he holds a towel now. He is the one who spoke water into existence. He is the one who creates the rain and the clouds, and he now takes water and puts it in a bowl to wash feet. Do you hear the gravity of this text now? John is saying he knows that God has given him all things. It's like saying, here is the superior one of all who now comes to the lowliest of all. Do you hear it? Do you see it? And Jesus says, this is the example. If anyone deserved to be served, it was him. Do you see this? So Jesus is saying, now I'm going to love you by serving you. This is why, when you're first reading this passage of Scripture, you're saying, why does Peter say what he says? That's why Peter says what he says. What does Peter say again? Verse 6, and when he came to Peter, Peter says, Lord, you wash my feet? Let me rephrase that. You ain't doing that? Mm-mm. So it's almost as if we think, we don't know the order that's happened. Understand, when they're eating, it wasn't like what we have today, where we have a table and we're sitting in chairs all around it. But it would be where they would have a place in the center and they would all be laying or leaning. And so their feet would be sticking out and they would all just be kind of eating at that particular moment. So it would be very easy for their feet to be accessible for Jesus. And so if Jesus gets up from the meal and he starts washing their feet, can you imagine that the conversation gets silent? And Peter, if he's not the first one, is observing. No one else is saying thing. And Peter's like, Lord, do you wash my feet too? Because Peter knew who he was. Because you remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked the apostles, who do people say that I am? What did Peter say? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. So Peter knew that, wait a minute, you should not be doing this task. This is not your job. Because the job that he's performing was the job of servants and slaves within the household. And so Peter's like, no, you can't do this to me. I don't want this. It's not right. And Jesus is answering back. You know, Jesus has debated with him at times. Remember when Jesus would say, I'm gonna die. Remember what Peter said to him one time? He's like, no, you're not doing that. And what did Jesus say to him? Get away from me, Satan. He rebuked him. And so now we have this moment where Jesus didn't go on debate with him. And Jesus basically responds back to him. What does he say? Look at what Jesus said back to him. In verse 7, Jesus says, what I'm doing, you don't understand it right now, but afterwards you're going to. There were plenty of times, if we actually took that phrase, there were multiple times where Jesus actually told his disciples, you don't understand this, we're going to later. Now this later was actually pretty soon because he's going to actually explain to them. But then verses 8, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. You're not doing it. What is Jesus' response? If I don't wash you, you don't have a place with me. Now, this cannot be talking about salvation because if you look with me at verse 10, what has Jesus said about him? He said he is clean. So he's going from a physical analogy, now talking about a spiritual one that we're going to unpack in just a moment. So when he's talking about this, here is a picture of not just the element of washing, but it is a picture of Peter being willing to submit to the Master. If you don't let me do this, you're not with me. Hear the picture, what's being portrayed here. Jesus is saying, I'm going to wash your feet. It's a picture of love and service. But if you're not willing to submit to me, then you're not really with me. Hear the story. Jesus says, here, he's loving him to the end. He's giving us an example. And what the call is for us is to be willing to submit to him even when it's hard. Submitting to what he's calling us to do. Now, Jesus, so what's Peter's response? Not just my feet, but then my hands and my head. So remember, Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you're not with me. So what did he say? Just cover me all then. I want it all. So what he's doing is he's saying that the things that are exposed because they're garments that are there. When you understand when Jesus is being described as taking off his garment, this particular day they would wear two layers often. They would have the under layer of their clothing. They would have another layer of clothing on top of that. So he's taking off that outer garment as he gets ready to serve them. Oftentimes it was either because of the heat or because of the cold to protect them from the sun. And so when it says my hands, my head, and my feet, it most likely was all that was exposed. And Peter's basically saying, what you see, cover it. Wash it. And this is when Jesus smooths us from understanding this is not just about a physical cleansing. This is about when he moves it to a spiritual conversation, because what does he say in verses 9 and 10? Let's read verse 10. He says, let's read 9 and 10. Simon Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Well, if they're clean, then why does Jesus wash their feet? Now we know it's something different than just a foot washing. Well, how are they clean? He's not just talking about, like, hey, if you get a bath and you're good with God, right? That's not what he's saying. Look at chapter 15. Let's understand what Jesus is saying. Chapter 15, he answers this for us. This is the beauty of studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, because we have these questions. We say, what does Jesus actually say? He gives us the answer. He lets us know. Because in chapter 15, he tells us, already you are what? How many of you? All right, chapter 15. All right, chapter 15, verse 3. Already you are clean. Why? Because of the word that I've spoken to you. The words that he has done, their response to the words, their repentance of their sin, and allowing the word to be in has cleansed them. So when you go back to chapter 13, when Jesus says, then you're clean, he's saying basically to the 11, they're clean, they're followers of God, but one of them is not, and that is Judas. And John helps us back in chapter 13 that he knows that not, and Jesus himself says, not every one of you are clean. Now here is what we see in this particular passage of Scripture. Jesus is choosing to serve them by washing the dirtiest part of their body in this particular moment. Why? They didn't have concrete. They didn't have asphalt roads. Dirt roads where animals also walk. So get the picture. Their feet are covered with dust, grime, and probably animal feces. And Jesus is washing their feet. I don't know about you, but I got a thing about feet. You know, one time before, a long time ago, I knew a person who was in a store and someone had a fetish with feet. Someone was trying on shoes and the person just walked up and just started looking at their feet. I'd be like, don't you dare touch my feet. Now, Peter doesn't have a problem like that. His issue is he knows the King of Kings shouldn't be washing his feet. But he submits because he knows he's with the King. And so we look at this passage of Scripture and we say, okay, after we see this act of service, we see in regards to what he is saying. Now understand, Jesus is not surprised by these things that's taking place. He's not surprised that there's one that's already gone, whose heart has been tempted. He's going to make the plot. So just think now. Let's put yourself in Judas's shoes. You're there, and your feet's being washed by the one you're going to betray. Jesus had made it very clear of who he was. Turn back with me to John chapter 6. I want you to see what Jesus had said about him. And we're going to unpack this. I'm just whetting your appetite. Do you understand? Next week we come back, we're going to unpack this and unravel this a little bit more. We get to the betrayal of why that happened and what happened after he betrayed Jesus, and was there hope for Judas after that? So we're going to unpack all those particular things. But notice, if you look with me at John chapter 6 and you look with me at verse 7, with me to 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's just make it very simple. Is Jesus surprised by anything? No. Not at all. which raises back the elevation of John chapter 13. We get to this particular moment and we see it back in chapter 13 verse 1. It says he loves them to the end. He knows what's going to happen. He holds the universe in his hands. He takes the towel in his hands. He creates the water. He pours it in the basin and he's ready to serve them and he loves them. He humbles himself. And now we get to the part that we see in verses 12 through 19, and Jesus is telling us, this is an example that I want you to follow. Now, if we were to take this literally, then this means that every person that you are to meet, you're supposed to ask them, take off your shoes so I can wash your feet. Is that what Jesus is saying to us? No. So read the text again and let's understand. Let's read verse 12, chapter 13, through verses 19. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place, meaning resumed his place back at the table. There was laying there with his feet outstretched, and he says to them, do you understand now what I've done to you? Because remember, what did he tell Peter earlier? You don't understand it right now, but you're going to understand. So now he's unpacking what he's done so they can get it. Verse 13, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Now listen, don't miss that statement. This is another one of those moments. So if you have someone who says, I don't think Jesus ever calls himself God. Because what does Jesus say? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are, for so I am. Jesus is calling this moment. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, or this idea of king, this idea of ruler. He says, look, you call me teacher and Lord. This is who I am. Now, this is the weighty, and so then keep going to verse 14. He says, so if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. What's the example then? What is he saying here? If I'm the one who is the teacher, meaning the rabbi, the one who is going to pour into them to help them to understand, understanding that Jewish culture, if you had a rabbi, the students were the ones who served the rabbi. Jesus inverts it. He turns it on its table like, I'm the one serving you. I am the teacher. And if I am the teacher and also the Lord, then you should be the one who does these things. Meaning, I am the highest of highs. If I am the one who's doing these things, then you should do it too. Now, this is why he says in verse 16. Notice, if you see these moments, and some of your translations may say it differently, if you see it where it says truly, truly, or some of your older translations may say, verily, verily. It's like this, where Jesus is saying, hello, pay attention. Truly, truly, what is he saying? I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, if you know what things? He's just got through talking about position and authority, correct? He's just got through saying, look, if you know that the servant is not greater than the master, and if you know the messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. Now do you see the parallels? Jesus is the Lord and King, and they were under him, but yet he came and served them. So Jesus says, verse 17, if you know these things, if you know these positions of authority, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus is not ignoring authority. Hear me. Jesus is not ignoring position. But what he says, wherever you are in your authoritative position within this world, whatever thing or title that you hold, Jesus says, if you know these things and you know about these positions, you still should do what I've done for you. So that means, regardless of who we are. So we cannot be able to have this mentality or this attitude to say, well, that's above me. I'm not going to do that. That's below me. I'm not going to do those particular things. Let me just be very front with you. After college, I had a college degree in ministry, couldn't get a job. My job that I got was a janitor. I've shared some of the story with you. You've kind of heard some of these illustrations before. It was a humbling thing for me, a very large church. I was promised a job, went on a mission trip, came back, and they said, oh, we didn't think you were coming back. I just moved all my stuff. They said, well, our janitorial department needs somebody. I'm like, well, I moved, so I guess I'm going to be taking this job. So I go and I become a janitor, one of seven on this large congregation. And I worked with these other six individuals and the janitorial staff and learned very quickly how underappreciated that they felt by the people who were over them. People who would say, well, that's your job. You take care of it. seeing trash, leaving stuff, leaving a mess, knowing that the janitorial staff were the paid people to do it, and those people were above that. Now, I look back and I thank God for that experience that He gave me. To be able to understand that every person who serves within the body of Christ is important. Whether you're changing diapers, whether you're changing trash, whether you're greeting at the door, or whether you're standing on the stage preaching a sermon, God has called all of us to serve His name. And as we think about this passage of Scripture, not one of us, regardless of your degree, your position, or whatever you've done in life, Jesus, who is the holder of the universe, is higher than all of us, says, do what I just did. He's called us all. And all of us in this room probably have had moments of pride or difficulty or the ability, the lack of humility, and to be able to do them. But notice what the promise is. Jesus says, but you're blessed if you do them. And guess what that means? It means that you're blessed when you're serving, even when no one else recognizes you're serving. We all like to have a pat on the back every once in a while, correct? Just a few of you like to? We all like appreciation, correct? We all like to have that every once in a while. Oh man, thank you for what you're doing. It means a lot, doesn't it? You feel that you've been appreciated, you've been valued. But Jesus, look, there was no crowd standing outside this house that day and said, Jesus, that was an amazing foot wash. I mean, the way that you touched Thomas's feet just moved me so much. That's awesome. And the way you went over to Andrew and you just caressed his feet, man, I just want to do it just like you. There's nobody out doing it. There's nobody doing that. What was the motive? Simply to honor God. Jesus then tells us, I want you to see something. Look back to the text with me. Notice what Jesus has said in this passage of Scripture. We're going to tie verses 18 and 19 to next week. But notice Jesus has said in verse 17, you're blessed if you do these things. But look at verse 19. I'm telling you this now. Telling him what now? Telling him what? What's going to happen? He's just got through saying it in verse 17 and verse 18 that someone's going to betray him. So look at verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And I'm telling you this so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am He. Jesus is saying, look, I'm telling you all this. I'm giving you an example so that later when all this has happened, so fast forward to Jesus' crucifixion, fast forward to Jesus' resurrection, fast forward to the sad news that Judas hangs himself, and then they look back and say, Jesus knew what he was talking about. Jesus is telling them to prove that he is not just the Savior of the world, he is God and he knows it all. So when they look and say, he's him. Now notice something with me. I want to point out something to you. Your and my English translation say in verse 19, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am what? He. But in the Greek translation, the he is not there. It's added there for our benefit as English that we understand. But literally it says, I'm telling you this so that you would believe that I am. Do you know what that means? Do you know what the name I am is connected to? It's connected to God. It's the same thing that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24. Flip back over there. I want you to see this. Jesus is not just doing these things or teaching these things just to be like in a box and just say, hey, just love people. He's saying, I'm doing these things so you can know that I'm God. I'm doing this to tell you. So verse 24, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And I told you when we walked through John chapter 8, that verse, that He is added there for our benefit. But literally it's the same thing. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Here's the point. I want you to understand this. You have to believe that Jesus is not just a moral teacher, a good leader, or an example setter. Chapter 13 is not just about having an example. It is an example of how we live, but it's an example that God Himself humbled Himself, served us, and we are to do the same thing. None of us in this room can say, well, I'm greater than God, so I'm not going to follow that example. Every one of us now are humbled to say, oh God, help us to do this. Now, last truth, back to chapter 13, verse 20. Jesus then gives them this commission After he's told them in the way the example that was set, he now tells them that we are to go and do this example. And he tells us that if we go out in this particular way, some people are going to receive us and some people won't receive us. Hear the text again. Truly, truly. There's another truly, truly, right? The first one was back in verse 16. Now verse 20 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Well, who's the one that they receive? Whoever receives the one I send, who is Jesus going to send? Them. So Jesus is saying, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Now let's put it this way. Whoever receives you, you are now the ones who are commissioned according to Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20 when Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples. That was the commission. So are you sent by the Lord as a part of his followers? Yes. So Jesus is saying, look, blessed are you. He says, truly, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Now, this is not disconnected from the example. If we're going out to the world, being the ambassadors that Jesus has sent us, guess what attitude we are supposed to be living? The very example that he set. We go with humility. We go with service. We go with the attitude that we're not greater than any person to whom we speak to. Whether we speak to someone who has a PhD, who's most intelligent like Albert Einstein, or whether someone who's on the side of the street, who's a drunkard and looks dirty and nasty, we are not above any of them. Jesus says, go. And if they receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they've received the Father who sent you. We can't make people receive us, can we? But we're just supposed to go. But they're surely not going to receive us if we go in the opposite of this attitude with arrogance and pride. I don't know about you. If someone comes to me with arrogance and pride, I immediately kind of shut down. Come with humility. Come with service. Come with grace. Now, what happens if you go with this great attitude? What happens if you go with service in this particular way and they shut you down? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 16 to hear what Jesus says. He takes this same truth. So Luke is the gospel right before the gospel of John. And he gives us this charge. Luke 10, verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who, what? Rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. You and I are called simply to do what Jesus said in John 13, verse 15. Jesus said, I have done this to give you an example that you also may do just as I have done to you. You and I cannot make people receive us, but we can act, live, and talk, and be like Jesus, and leave the reception to God. I start out with the reality of the difficulty of this. I start out with a challenge and the admission that none of us in this room have done this perfectly. We look at this, and now we put ourselves in Judas's shoes. How could God love him? How could Jesus do this? Let me remind you that at one time before we were saved, we were all enemies of God. Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God that the love was extended not when we were perfect or loved him back. Remember what John tells us in the epistle, not this gospel, but later in 1 John says, we love him because he first loved us. So you think about the people. Now you take this text and you think about the people that's you're thinking this moment and you're listening and you're thinking the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you're saying, man, God, I don't know if I can love that person. Probably some of you have some people that's popped up in your mind through this sermon today. This is when you have to be able to lay it before the Lord and say, God, I need your help to do what I cannot do. Let me tell you what you have to do. You have to start praying for that person by name. Switch the prayer that you want God to bring judgment and fire from heaven on them. Because if we're honest, that's what we probably would do sometimes. God, help me to love them. So I want to ask those of you in this room, and those of you who are listening, it's time for a heart check. It's a question I used to ask quite frequently. I haven't asked it in quite a while, but it's time for a heart check. How is your attitude of serving and love towards others? Do you think that you are above certain people or other people? Or do you think that you're overqualified for certain menial tasks? Or are you having an attitude of a certain person, and immediately some of you, because this is more one-directional as opposed to dialogical, some of you are sitting there saying, but Pastor, you have no idea about A, B, and C. You're right, I don't. But it's hard to get around what Jesus says when Jesus says, I left you an example, and this is what I want you to do. Do you remember in verse 15, Jesus doesn't say, here's a good suggestion for you to do. Jesus didn't talk that way, did he? I left you an example, and I want you to do it. He didn't say, I'd like for you to consider this great example I've given you. He said, do it. So that means as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be able to say, Lord, this is just tough, but I just need your help. Understand, you and I, the actions towards loving our enemies may be the very thing that God uses to draw them to himself. Romans 12, 20, 21, it's not going to be on the screen. I would just encourage you to make a mental note or put it on your paper. Paul, when he says that we are to serve those who are enemies, he says if you do so, it's like heaping coals of fire upon their head, and not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. So, believer, how is your heart? Are there certain people maybe that you've actually been rude to, mean to, not kind to, but you know that it was sinful even in the moment that you did it because the Holy Spirit convicted you and He has not left you alone? It might be that some of you may need to go apologize to the very people that you've offended and hurt. And now let me switch gears. Those of you in this room and those of you who are listening, that are listening to this and you say, that's tough. And I would say, yes. Those of you in this room who've not given your life to Jesus, you're on the flip side. You're one of those enemies, those one of those people that, although you may be a nice moral person, but until Jesus is in you, you're an enemy of God, and there's a hostility between you and God. But the good news is that God sent His Son Jesus to break that wall of hostility, and He wants you to come to Him. You can't do these things without the power of Jesus. I mean, I just think about it in my own life. I think many times, like, how could I be a father without Jesus? How could I be a husband without Jesus? How can I be a person in society without Jesus? Thank you, God, for help. And those of you that's in this room who've not yet yielded, the invitation is for you to come. Come to Jesus so He can be your helper, make you a son of light. Because I guarantee you, even you probably have enemies as well. Jesus said, and I'll close with this, I have given you example that you also should do just as I have done to you. It's a simple question. Are we doing this example? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the example in your Son Jesus of loving the very one he knew would betray him. Thank you for the example that the one who hung the stars in place, the one who holds the universe in his hands, took a towel in his hand. Thank you for the example that the one who placed the water on the earth, who makes the clouds drop rain, put water in a bowl. Give us an example. Oh God, we are humbled this morning because as we look at this, we would readily acknowledge that none of us in this room have done this well. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us an example, and you have given us the Holy Spirit to live in us to help us. But God, there may be some believers in this room and those who are listening who've listened to this today and heard your challenge, and they're simply saying, man, I have blown it. God, I pray that you would protect them from the enemy who would like to defeat them, who would like to discourage them, and remind them that you offer grace and forgiveness and then the power to make it right. God, there may be some in this room who have people in their lives that they have maybe ignored, not try to interact with, just to simply avoid them because they know that they are difficult people. God, you've called us to love them. So help us. For there may be some in this room, some who are listening, who've not yet surrendered to you. That they've not bowed their heart, their hands, their head to you and asked for you to be their king. And they've realized today that they're on the outside looking in, and they've realized that they're actually an enemy of you. But the good news is you've made a way, you've made a bridge for them to be able to come into the kingdom. So God, I pray today that they would realize that you can make them clean just like you made Peter and the other apostles as well. So God, I pray that in this moment, as we even sing this song that says we want to know you more, oh God, I pray that you would help us to know you more so that we can be able to love like you do. But God, there may be others in this room who've come in here today and their hearts are heavy with other issues. They've listened to this word and maybe it's not directly applicable to their particular situation and their hearts are heavy. Their mind is consumed. We thank you, Lord, that according to this word, if you hold all things in this universe, you know exactly what they're going through right now. And nothing is outside of your reach or your ability. So God, I thank you that even this text that we're learning about serving others, we learn and are reminded that you know all of our stuff and you're able to meet us. So God, I pray today for that person, one, two, or three, or four, or however many there is, that needs your help today. Meet them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, John DeGaris, our family member care pastor, will be on this side. I'll be here if you need us to pray, or if you just want to make a altar out of your chair just to pray there, or if you want to come to the stage and just kneel here to pray, let's respond. He's called us. Jesus says we got to do this. So if your prayer is, Lord, just help me, you might need to do that too. Let's respond.